And as we have opportunity to open up the Word of God, we continue this study in James chapter 2, and James's comments regarding true saving faith, what it is, and what it looks like. And by way of review, let me remind you for a few moments, let me bring to your remembrance those truths that we have already received in verses 14 through 19. Let me read them to you here real quick. Verses 14 through 16. The Bible says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" He goes on, verse 17, "Even so, if it hath not works, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." And James is pressing his reader here with several heart-piercing questions that are meant to awaken them to the biblical understanding between true conversion and a false profession of faith. And James asks in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say with his lips that he hath faith, but with his life he has not works? Can that sort of faith save him?" In other words, James wants to know, what good is it to say that one has been changed by Christ when he remains completely unchanged in his life? He is asking if it does any good merely to profess Christ while not living a life that gives evidence of our love for Christ. In verse number 17, James answers this question. He asks the question, but he asks the question as a means to get the readers to think. He also answers the question. He says to his readers that it is impossible to possess true saving faith while remaining spiritually lifeless. It is impossible to be a possessor of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ while one's actions reveal no love for God, no love for the church, no love for Christ's work on earth, and no love for God's glory. Why? For true faith is always accompanied by works. That's what James is saying. True faith is always accompanied by works of charity, works of love. The first great commandment, what is it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How do we know that one's been born of God? Well, he will have a desire to love God, and he will have a desire to love others. How do we know that one has not been born of God? Well, there will be an absence of love for God, and there will be an absence of love for men. True faith always works. There will be works of charity, works of faith, believing on God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we're given a whole chapter of people who have been radically transformed by the grace and power of God, and we see their transformation by their works. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, we'll get to it tonight, Rahab. By faith, and all these individuals are proving that they know God, not by sitting in a chair speaking of theology, but by their works. And James continues his arguments, and as he continues line by line, as he continues writing word by word, his arguments become stronger and stronger. He intensifies his language and his point by saying, verse 19, we looked last time, he says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." This is a striking argument because of who James is writing to. James is writing to professing Jews. James is writing to a group of people who treasured their monotheistic faith, because it was their monotheistic faith that separated them from the heathen of the world. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They professed through the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And so here he is writing, he says, "Jews, listen up." He's wanting to catch their attention. He says, "You believe that there is one God, and that's a great thing. But listen, the devils also believe and tremble." He says it is not enough to believe in the mere existence of God for salvation. Why? The devils believe that God exists. The demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ from Nazareth. The devils believe that Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth. And yet they are damned, and they are damned forever. And James wants his readers to understand that to be a child of God, it entails more than an intellectual knowledge of God. It entails far more than professing with the lips that you are a Christian. Being a child of God is a radical transformation within the soul that manifests itself in the life. We pick up his closing arguments of these truths in verse number 20 tonight. Verse number 20 through 26, James continues and writes, "But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And tonight from these verses, I want to provide you with three main headings. In verse number 20, we have a strong exhortation. In verses 21 through 25, we are given two striking examples. And then in verse 26, we have one final word. Our first point tonight, a strong exhortation found in verse 20. "But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" If you thought James's argument in verse 19 was strong, verse 20 shows us how passionate he was about what he believed regarding true faith. James says that the man that boasts of his faith, who has no works to show in his life, is nothing more than a vain man. He is empty. He is lifeless. He is without God, without hope, without peace, without joy. And though he may speak with the tongues of theologians and pastors and have not faith that produces works, James says his life is empty. The one who is vain is the one who is deceived with a deceptive hope, thinking all is well with their soul when it is not, crying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Just as there were many vain believers in James's day, so there are many vain believers in our day. In churches all over the world, there are those who think that they are of Christ simply because one time in their life they repeated a prayer. Simply one time in their life they filled out a decision card. One time in their life they walked an aisle. And so they think that because of this experience that they are truly born again. There may not be any visible evidence of them being converted, but they are putting their trust in the action that they performed rather than in the Christ who died for them. Their life remains empty of no saving grace. And James here is calling those people vain men. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaks of vain men. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Vain men, holding on to a false hope, thinking that because of their mere intellectual knowledge of God, that they are right with God. Thinking that because they grew up in church and their parents were Christian, that that was enough. No, that is a vain thought. And James is writing to awaken such people out of their darkness so that they might see the true light of the gospel. There are many who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Many who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. James is writing, and he has just written that there are some who have the faith of demons. Now he says, in the congregation there may be some who are vain. And they are vain because they are lost. And they are vain because they think that they have true faith when their life gives no evidence of it. This is a strong exhortation. And as believers who are possessors of the pure gospel, listen, we need to be bold in times. And we need to go to others who are holding on to a false hope. Others who claim to be saved and yet they live in the world through and through. And we need to go to them and we need to show them from the Bible what true faith is. You say, well, they might get mad. Well, better for them to get mad and think about their soul than to remain comfortable and die and be lost forever in their sin. Better for a preacher to continue to persuade and to call on the congregation to examine themselves and see if they're in the faith. And better to go through these things over and over than just assume that all is well with the whole congregation. Why? Because one day the pastor's going to give an account of how he shepherded the flock, how he preached the word. There may be a brother or sister. There may be a parent. There may be a son or a daughter. There may be somebody in your workplace, somebody in your neighborhood that needs a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a way to preach the truth in love. If you see James as a hard-headed, arrogant, mean-spirited preacher, we're looking at it wrong. No, he is using hard words, but he is using hard words from a soft heart. I think it was Spurgeon who said, when drawn into controversy, when drawn into argumentation, let your arguments be hard, but your words soft. You get what he says. He says, let your words be filled with love, but your arguments full of truth. Let it pierce. This is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This is not a sword made out of plastic. No, this is the word of God, the God-breathed word. And so let it have its proper effect. And James is bringing these truths to the souls and the minds of people so that they might truly know Christ. He doesn't want anybody in the congregation to be lost. So he brings first a strong exhortation. And then he shows us two striking examples in verses 21 through 25. Continuing his arguments, James invites two witnesses to the bench to testify of the truths that he has been preaching. His two witnesses are Abraham and Rahab. Abraham the Jew and Rahab the Gentile. Now again, who's James writing to? He's writing to Jews. And the Jews had a special regard for Abraham. He is the father of their faith. He is the father of the nation of Israel. And so he's bringing Abraham to the picture to teach them what true faith looks like. Verse 21, he asks a question, was not Abraham our father justified by works? We might stop there and pause for a second. Wait a second, it seems like James is contradicting the message of the Apostle Paul. We're not saved by works, but he says here that we're justified by works. What do we do? And there are people who will use this passage to try to show you that we are saved by works. Some who even will use this passage to show you that we are saved by faith and by works. What does the Bible declare? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. By the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. So James is not contradicting Paul's message. James is not in contradiction with the rest of the teachings of Scripture. No, James is teaching what true faith looks like lived out. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. He continues his arguments, and he says, readers, remember Abraham? Abraham in Genesis 15 believed on God. And when he believed on God, his belief was accounted unto him for righteousness. You see, Abraham believed in the promise of the coming Messiah, that one would come to be born as the Savior of the world. And through that belief, he was born again. He wasn't saved. He wasn't made right with God because of his circumcision that would come two chapters later. Abraham wasn't made right with God because he was a Jew. No, Abraham believed God and he became a Christian. He understood his sinfulness. He understood that he deserved to die for his sins, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that belief in Genesis chapter 15 then led way to Genesis 22. And in Genesis 22, we have Abraham being tested. God telling Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and lay him on the altar and sacrifice him as a sacrifice. Why did Abraham do such a thing? Why did Abraham obey the voice of God? Go back to Genesis 15, because he believed. Genesis 22 shows us that his faith is real. How do we know his faith is real? Because he is obeying God. Jesus said, John 14, 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. The one who obeys and keeps my commandments is the one who loves me. The one who does not obey and keep my commandments is the one who does not love me. And so James is saying, remember Abraham. Remember the evidence of his faith in Genesis chapter 22. He did that because he was a true Christian, and we see his fruit. We see the evidence of his conversion in Genesis 22 when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar. And in a sense, he says, where's your fruit? Are you showing a life of obedience like Abraham did? If not, we have reason to worry. If not, perhaps we should write your name down at the next prayer meeting to pray for your soul. Abraham did not gain faith by his works, but rather he proved his faith by his works. And understand, it wasn't him picking himself up in his own power. No, he was working through the power of God as God gave him strength. And we see this over and over and over in the New Testament. God teaching us of Abraham's faith in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says to the Galatian believers, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. But the belief here, he's speaking of Abraham, is not just a mere simple belief. It's not just an easy 1, 2, 3, pray after me, go on and live like you were living before, just with Jesus in your life. No, he's speaking of a faith that has been radically changed. A faith that gives evidence of obedience. In James chapter 2, James brings a second person to the picture. He calls a second witness of the Old Testament, and he calls Rahab the Gentile. Like Abraham, Rahab demonstrated her saving faith when she protected the messengers of God. Do you remember the account? Let's turn there, Joshua 2. We have time tonight. Joshua 2, chapter 2 of Joshua, verse number 1. Let's read this account. This is a wonderful account. It will help us in our understanding of James chapter 2. If you will, follow along as I read Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan and to the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Let's stop there. There's your testimony. Your God is different than our God. We've heard what your God has done. Your God is almighty. Your God is all-knowing. Your God is the God of gods, and that is why I chose to hide you from the men of the city, because I want to join with you and your God. I have faith in your God, and to prove it, I'm going to help you. And for sake of time, we won't read the rest of the chapter, but you know, men go back and report to Joshua. And later in Joshua chapter 6, Jericho is sieged. The city is going to be destroyed, but not completely. Who's saved? Rahab and her household. Why? Because she had faith in the true and living God. Why did she risk her own life to save the spies? Because of her faith in God. Her faith in God was made evident by her life, by her actions. Rahab is included in Hebrews chapter 11 as a woman of great faith. And so we again see that faith does not just dwell in the head. No, faith works its way out into the everyday life. Now notice the examples James uses. Abraham is a male. Rahab's a female. Abraham's a Jew. Rahab's a Gentile. Abraham, a wealthy farmer. Rahab, a poor prostitute. James is demonstrating the wonderful power of the gospel that reaches down to all men. As I declared last Sunday morning, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, Jesus did not just come for the Jew, but for the Gentile. Jesus came for all, for young, for old, for rich, for poor, for male, for female, for bond, or free, for all. James is wanting his readers to catch this. Again, because, they knew the Shema. They professed to be Jews, but, don't forget about Rahab. She was grafted in the fold of God as well. She belongs to the family of Christ. Not in my notes, but we might add, be careful. Be careful in your mind who you think might come to Christ and who may not. If we think the gospel is only for clean people who wear suits and carry their Bibles on Sundays, we're wrong. Look who God called unto himself. Jesus came to fishermen and tax collectors. And the Pharisees were boggled because they thought that the gospel was for clean-cut people. No, the gospel is for those who are down and out, those who are struggling in this world, those who are lying in the sewers of sin. That's what the gospel is for. James is teaching us also that those in the Old Testament were saved one way, by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I say that to help us, we need to understand that there is a false view of salvation. There's a hyper, I'll call it a hyper dispensational view or teaching, which makes God, salvation, and sanctification opposing each other in Old and New Testament. If believers were saved in the Old Testament differently than in the New Testament, we have two gospels. There's only one gospel. Abraham and Rahab were saved the same way as Peter and John. The same way that you and I are saved. Everyone in the Old and New Testament who was truly converted of God showed evidence of that conversion. Fruit that they belonged to God. Turn to the New Testament, and the greatest example that we have found in the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9, we see Paul was a new man immediately preaching Christ. In my life, I made a profession of faith when I was a young boy. I did it to please my parents. I fit in the Christian crowd, but it wasn't until a month before my 17th birthday that God gave me a new life, new desires, new affections. Looking back, I can see fruit that followed. Not fruit that I produced, but fruit that the Holy Spirit produced through me. So examine yourself and your professed conversion. Has there been a change? Has there been a great change? Has there been evidence in your life that God is at work? Or did you just simply add Jesus to your life? It remained the same. Oh, understand who the author of this is, James. James was a skeptic most of his life. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, a Jew. And he is so passionate about this truth because he lived in deception for most of his life. And he doesn't want that to happen to others. And so we see here the two examples, one Abraham, one Rahab, showing us that we are saved by grace through faith. It's all of Christ, but it always, always works itself out. A man is justified by works. And that's not heretical to say, because that's what James is saying. He is showing himself to be true by living for God. And then one final word we have of James, verse 26. He gives us the illustration of Abraham. He gives us the illustration of Rahab. We all benefit from illustrations in a sermon. And here's the third illustration. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." He is saying, readers, think of a corpse. Think of an open casket funeral. Think of a body that's lying there dead. It has no life. You can go up to it and pinch it anywhere you want, and it's not going to move. You can smack the corpse across the face, and it's not going to scream, "Ouch," for the body without the spirit is dead, lifeless. He says, just like that body, so faith without works is dead also. It is impossible to be alive in the body without a spirit. And so he says it is impossible to have faith in Jesus Christ without works. The time James spends repeating these truths, we're half the chapter here in chapter number 2, it should teach us its importance. It should show us our need for a proper understanding of true faith and true salvation. We might again ask, do we have dead faith or a living faith? And also, are we knowledgeable of these truths so that we can properly speak of them with others when we present the gospel? Others who have an intellectual faith. Others who have an adherence to spiritual doctrines, but not a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be prepared to give an answer to all men of the hope that lies within us. And the Word of God here is instructing us in the way of true salvation. And in our evangelism, we need to be ready to take these verses and even to use the illustration of Abraham and Rahab and the body to show people what true faith is like. Salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, but always demonstrated by faithfulness to God's will alone. Are believers saved by works? No. But we do read that believers have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, we like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Not saved by works. Nothing of ourselves, but Ephesians 2, 10. We've been saved, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved to sit and sour. We're not saved to remain in our unbelief. We're not saved to fill a pew. No, we're saved to work for Christ. We're saved to repeat the words of Christ. I have work to do that you know not of. I must work the works of Him while there is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. Are we sanctified by our works? No, we're sanctified by grace. We're sanctified by the Spirit. But that sanctification process does involve works, and works for Christ. And so we conclude our time here in James chapter 2. And I pray that as we have studied this, that we will become more knowledgeable of the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and that we would not become merely just puffed up in our minds, but that we will be more confident of our own salvation, number one, and that we will be more confident in our understanding of the gospel as we go into a lost and dying world proclaiming true faith in Christ. Maybe God will use you this week to strike up a conversation. Maybe God will use you in the month to come to help somebody out of their false religion, their false hope that they are holding on to. And these are truths for us to understand, and these are truths for us to live by. And may God help us as we seek to be faithful to His Word.